It's a praise for the Lord's mercy, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and the judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The first song is Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Oh, my soul. And for our next song is I Stand Amazed. Sorrows.
Thank you.
If you can turn to Psalm 10 this morning, please. And we'll just pray before we begin. Father, we do thank you that we can gather here in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord. So to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, Father, we thank you for that precious blood and for your precious Son. Lord, we ask that you would be blessed and glorified this morning, and we ask that you would build up your church and illuminate your word to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, I'll begin in verse 1. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffs at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villagers. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are secretly set against the poor. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Why does the wicked contemn or despise God? He said in his heart, you will not require it. You have not seen it, for you behold mischief and spite to requite it with your hand. The poor commits himself unto you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till you find no more. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So the psalmist begins, why do you stand afar, O Lord? He's saying, why are you standing far off, God? But we've got to contrast this with other scriptures, haven't we? Where it says, Psalm 119:51, Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And Psalm 73:23 says, Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have held me by my right hand. And you can't get any closer than that, can you, when you're holding someone by the right hand? But the psalmist is saying, why are you standing far off, Lord? But the reality is that God is close to us, isn't he? When we believe in him, we trust in him, God walks with us, we walk with him, and he's always close to us, he's always with us. But sometimes to us down here in our problems, God seems far off, doesn't he? Because we don't perceive how close he is to us sometimes. But it says also in the Psalms, it's good for us to draw near to you. And that's what we need to do. And he also says here, why do you hide in times of trouble? And contrasting that again in the psalm, Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's not hiding when there's trouble. He's here. He's close. He's at hand. And Psalm 145, verse 18 says, The Lord is near to all those that call upon him, to all those that call upon him in truth. And I think the issue here might be timing, that sometimes we want all of our problems to go away, don't we? But sometimes the Lord is saying, I'm going to deal with that, but I'm going to deal with it at my appointed time. I've got a time set when I'm going to deal with this. It might not be when you want it, but it's when it needs to happen. And we see this throughout the scriptures all the time, don't we? That God steps in at the last minute. You think, is it Zechariah 12 where the Lord's going to return when disaster is upon Jerusalem and the Jews are going to call out and mourn and realize who he is? But it's the very last minute. It's not when it would have been good for the Jews and for Jerusalem, but it's in the Lord's timing. So God is not far off, and he doesn't hide himself in times of trouble. He's always with us, and when we need him, he's there, isn't he? And he holds us by our hand. Verse 2, it says, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. So we see the wicked now and all of their plans that they're putting together. They're bringing in a world government, which is not going to be good. They've convinced a lot of people that, oh, if we can get a world government, that will solve all of our problems. But I think looking at the scriptures and looking what's going on in the world today, look at all the plans that are being laid for this world government, how they're going to control everything with, you know, cameras everywhere, facial recognition, AI. We see part of it in China now, don't we? Where you cross the street in the wrong place, you get fined. There's no court, there's no letter. The money's gone out your bank account. And the psalmist says, let them be taken in their own devices. And I think they will be. That when they finally realise this world government, thankfully we won't be here to see it, but they will be here to see it, and they'll realise that they've actually made a nightmare for themselves, and they will be taken in their own devices. There'll be no escaping. The tribulation will come upon them, and there'll be no escape for them. Because God knows their evil plans, and he's not going to stand for them. And verse 3 says, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. And I can tell you that is absolutely true. I've watched enough of the World Economic Forum on YouTube. All completely open. People say, oh, you're saying this is a big conspiracy. It's probably what H.G. Wells called an open conspiracy. People think of conspiracies being hidden away in dark rooms, don't they? Many of them are, of course. But these guys are telling you openly what we're going to do. We're going to be able to tap into your thoughts, read your mind. They're saying you might have to submit yourself to a brain scan before you take a flight. This kind of stuff. And they are openly boasting of the desires that they want to bring about. So the word of God is true, isn't it? The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. It's absolutely true. It's all over YouTube, these guys, what they're talking about, these insane people. What they're bringing about is an absolute dystopia, really, where everybody's tracked and monitored 24/7. They're even talking about sensors inside your body, so they would be able to sense your heart rate and, you know, your thoughts. So imagine a dictatorship like that. Imagine you're in North Korea. North Korea is probably the worst country in the world. But as long as you smile and sing along and bless the dear leader, you can get away with it. But when they've got technology like that in your body, they know your thoughts. They know that you don't really like the dear leader. You're in the gulag tomorrow if you're lucky. And that's what these guys are boasting of. But God will not stand for it. And it says, the wicked, verse 3 still, blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. And you see it in the Old Testament. There was warnings, wasn't there, against usury and defrauding your brother and lending interest and all this kind of stuff. Warnings against unequal balances. If you see, there's in the law where if a cow dies accidentally, well, they cut the cow in half. You have half the cow, I'll have half the cow, and we'll split the money. There's no one's defrauded. It's completely equal. So there was massive warnings against covetousness. But when you look at our society is now taking it to another level. The covetousness that we've got and the vanity. And we've actually institutionalized covetousness through central banking. These guys are stealing from us. They aim to steal 2% of your savings every year. That's the Bank of England's target. They openly tell you our inflation target this year is 2%. That means, in other words, we're going to steal 2% of your savings this year. And that's in a good year. It might be 5, it might be 10, but they're openly telling us we're going for 2% of your money. And everyone goes along with it. I'll read you a couple of quotes. This is from Lewis McFadden. He was a member of Congress in the States, and he was chairman of the House Committee of Banking and Currency. So he was also a banker, so he knew a thing or two about banking, and he was a senator for over 20 years. So he said, this would be around the 30s, 1930s, he said, some people think the Federal Reserve banks are US government institutions. They are not. They are private credit monopolies which prey upon the people of the US for the benefit of themselves and their foreign and domestic swindlers and rich and predatory moneylenders. The sack of the US by the Federal Reserve is the greatest crime in history. The Fed has usurped the government. It controls everything here and controls our foreign relations. It makes and breaks governments at will. He goes on elsewhere, the depression in the 30s was not accidental. It was a carefully contrived occurrence worked out as one works at a mathematical equation. The international bankers sought to bring about a condition of despair here that they might emerge as rulers of us all. And when you look at the crisis that we've got now, it makes you think, doesn't it? It makes you wonder. We've got a crisis coming upon us now, haven't we? Half the country's been out of work for a year, shutting down all the businesses. He also says, when the Federal Reserve Act was passed, the people did not perceive that a world banking system was being set up, a super state controlled by international bankers and industrialists acting together to enslave the world. And they tell us it's a conspiracy theory. But this guy knew what he was talking about. And he's telling us, yeah, this, we've reached another level. The corruption in our society is endemic, and we don't even understand it, because the Bank of England here is the same. There are people who say that the same people control the Bank of England, set up the Fed. Whether that's true or not, I don't know, but it's the same system. And that's been in place since 1694. They brought it in as a temporary measure in 1694. So beware temporary measures and temporary laws that are passed in times of trouble, because they sometimes don't go away. So that's the level of corruption we've got in our society. It's much worse, I think, it's at least on a grander scale than it was in ancient Israel. And verse 4, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. Although Romans 1 says, doesn't it, that everyone knows that God exists. We know through the creation that God exists, but the psalm is telling us that the wicked, God is not in their thoughts in any way, shape or form, because they're content with running the world themselves, aren't they? They're playing God effectively, aren't they? We're going to run the world. We know better than he does. Forget about him. And verse 5, it tells us that all their ways are grievous. I think there's a number of different translations. Anyone got a different translation there? Other than grievous? Yeah, yeah. I've looked at the Hebrew, and Hebrew is very difficult to interpret, isn't it? But I think maybe in this context, I think their ways of grievous might be better.
Is it
5. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, but there's an arrogance there, isn't there? There's a self-reliance and an arrogance. Forget God, we don't need God. That's what they're saying. That's what the wicked say. But when you become a Christian, you realise that you need God all the time, don't you? It's not just on a Sunday you need God. You need God every day. And we realise far more than the people in the world how much we need God, but really we don't realise fully how much we need him. We know it to some extent, but because he's given us autonomy, hasn't he? We can move about and our body runs itself efficiently. We think we're very self-reliant, but we need God all the time, all the time. And God hates pride. And we see the pride here, the pride, the self-reliance. That's why they think they don't need God. That's why they think they can run the world. Verse 7, it says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. And Psalm 5:9 says, their throat is an open tomb. So we see what is inside of these people. It's bubbling out, isn't it? What does it say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It just bubbles out of your mouth, doesn't it? Verse 8. He sits in the lurking places of the villagers, in the secret places. Does he murder the innocent? His eyes are secretly set against the poor. And these people are secretly plotting against the poor, secretly working to take them down. Again, it sounds like a conspiracy theory, doesn't it? That's what God says. That's what the Lord says. The rich are secretly working against the poor. James 2 says, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? And the word of God is true, isn't it? We see all the oppression today of you know, people who are just trying to get by feeding the families and they can't go to work. People are being oppressed and our money is being stolen from us. Our prosperity is being stolen from us. Our jobs are being shipped overseas. And I believe it's all deliberate, that they've got to bring the countries down in order to accept the coming kingdom that's coming, that's of this earth and not of our Lord. That kingdom's coming. I mean, I think we can see it accelerating. Do you get that feeling? Things are picking up pace, aren't they? And I think the oppression is growing. We've seen this in Canada. I've shared videos. You know, these guys, their church is being fenced up. And I think oppression is growing and it's getting worse. And it's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times. We should be expecting things to get worse. I think things could probably get considerably worse before the Lord comes. But hopefully it won't be too long. And verse 9, it says, he lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He waits to catch the poor. He catches them, draws them into his net. And it's all about these people going after the poor. Why do they despise the poor so much? I'm not sure that it's just the poor, but they certainly do despise the poor. But it says in Ecclesiastes that money is a defense. If you've got some money behind you, you've got protection, haven't you? You can get a lawyer. You might have rich, powerful friends. I think there is a hatred that the wicked have for the poor, but also the fact is that they've got no protection. You know, if you're on the breadline, inflation to you is a massive problem. If you're rich, inflation means nothing. You've got all kinds of assets. In times of inflation, you're going to gain wealth. But if you're just struggling to get by, when your gas bill goes up, your food bill goes up, your mortgage payments go up, that's a game changer, isn't it? Okay, and then we see verse 11. He said in his heart, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see it. And it tells us that the wicked work in darkness, don't they? It brings to mind that chapter in Ezekiel 8, where he's outside the temple and God says, look what's going on in here, in the secret places in the temple, and they're worshipping idols and all these things. And they're saying that God is not watching. This is Richard Dawkins' theory of God. He says that God is like a blind watchmaker. He said, claims not to believe in God, but he wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker. That, you know, even and if God exists, he's just set the universe in motion and he doesn't get involved. But we see through the cross, don't we, that God is intimately concerned with the interests of mankind and with every person individually. He's not happy that any should perish. And that's why he came down off his throne and bled and died on that cross, that each of us might have peace with God. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." That God is always watching. And Revelation 20, verse 12 said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works." So God is keeping an account of everyone's works. He's watching everything that we do. And it's all going in the book. But fortunately, there's another book, isn't there? There's the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to be in that book. I don't want to be judged out of this book, because I know that my works are not good. But if I'm in his book, I know his words are righteous, and he can stand in my place. Now, verse 12, we change gear here. It says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble." That he's interceding with God, isn't he? He's saying, "God, look at all this trouble that we've got. Please get involved." That's what we need to be praying, don't we? We need to be praying that Jesus will come back quickly, because it's everywhere you look. You know, the more I study the world, the more I realise this place is terrible. And the people who, I'm alarmed by the people who don't want to get out of here. You should want to go this afternoon. Make a few phone calls and then we'll go. That's the ideal case, I think, because the world is a terrible place, to be honest. And it gets worse and worse and worse by the day. It's absolutely unimaginable, the things that are happening. And to be honest, I can understand that a lot of people, I find, can't understand how bad people are and can't understand how bad the world is. I tell my mum some of the things that's going on, and she can't comprehend it. And she listens for 5 minutes, and then you can see mentally she's out the side door, she's gone, because she can't hold it in her mind. So we want to be out of here. Okay. But verse 16, we'll just skip through the other verses. It says, verse 13, it says, "Why does the wicked," my version says, contemn God, which is a word that I had to look up, admittedly, and it says despise God. Why does the wicked despise God? I think that's a better translation. Some of them say disregard God. I don't think it is that. I think it's despise God. God has said in his heart, "You will not require it." They're not looking for judgment. And verse 15, the psalmist is saying, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man." That means break his power, essentially. The arm of the wicked, it's like as you draw a bow, that's your strength. Break his power and stop the power and the reign of the wicked, he's saying. But verse 16 says, "The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are punished out of his land." Although we see these people ruling and reigning over us, and everywhere you look, what's that phrase? The scum rises to the top. Why is it that we always get the very worst people in government? It seems to be a universal theme, doesn't it? But actually, God is king. It says, "The Lord is king forever and ever." Jeremiah 10, verse 10 says, "The Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." That God is not going to stand for this, is he? The plans of the wicked will not come to fruition. They will get so far, but they're going to be cut off. Jesus Christ is going to return in glory. It says that every eye is going to see him. And we pray that the Lord will hasten that day. Because these guys that are in charge are not good people. They're not acting in our interest. But the Lord loves us, doesn't he? The Lord died on the cross for us. He rose again, and he's coming back. He's coming to take the scepter and the orb, and he's going to sit on his throne. He's going to rule and reign, and we're going to go up to see him eventually. Let's look at Revelation verse 19. Chapter 19, rather, sorry. And after these things, I heard a great voice of many people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he has judged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And that's what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Jesus Christ is going to return, and we're going to be dressed in white. And the white, of course, is his righteousness, isn't it? That he has earned on that cross. But all of this stuff, all of the wicked and the oppression that we've seen, it's all going, as my friend says, in the bin. It's in the bin. No more of it. And it's going to be Jesus Christ who's going to rule and reign. And he's going to be the everlasting king. And verse 17 back in Psalm 10, it says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. Because God is listening, isn't he? He's listening to everything that's going on. And he's listening to our prayers. He's listening to the persecuted church, isn't he? And can you think of the wrath that God must have for the persecution of his people who are just trying to live a simple, peaceful, godly life? God must be incredibly, what would you say, furious. His indignation, it says, is going to come up in his face. And no wonder Revelation is going to come about, because the persecution is worse and worse. As Jeff was saying the other week, it's difficult to read, isn't it? Some of this stuff, you really struggle to read it. Because it's just too much. And you think, well, if I was in their place, what would that be like for me? But it says the Lord is listening. You will cause your ear to hear. And verse 18, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress, that there'll be no more oppression. There will be peace and joy, and a righteous kingdom is going to come. This one is going to be done. No more, it says. It says in Revelation, doesn't it? The smoke rose up forever and ever. That's going to be the only thing that's left from this earth. The signs of destruction. But there's going to be a new kingdom, and there's going to be an everlasting king. And what's his name? Jesus. Amen. Bless you.
And for our next song is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less.